And I hadn't changed till 10. And for a minute there, I felt like I was at home with Brother Smith preaching. But we take our time at our church. But tonight I know we have school and that kind of thing in the morning. I want to try to be sensitive to that. Open your Bible two places, Philippians chapter number 4 and 1 Kings chapter number 17. Philippians chapter number 4 and 1 Kings chapter number 17. Tonight I want to talk to you just for a few minutes on this subject, getting access to God's riches. Getting access to God's riches, or how to get your needs met. And I want to try to just pull a very common passage that's used when we talk about missions out, and maybe turn the light on it in a little bit different direction, and then illustrate it through a passage in the Old Testament. I remember being in Bible college, standing in line at an ATM machine, and when you're in Bible college, you really never have any money. At least most Bible college students don't. And I was one of those that didn't. And ATMs were a pretty new thing back then. And I remember being in line, and there'd be a guy in front of me in a suit, an older, distinguished gentleman, typically. And he'd be at the bank machine, and he'd put in his super secret code. And it took him a while, but he finally got it in. And he'd stand there, and it'd start making some noises at him, and then he'd start putting money out. It would sound something like this. And I'd watch that money come out of that bank machine, being a Bible college student. And I just wish for a minute, it could have been $200, but to, you know, a person that was broke, that was a lot of money. And I'd watch that money come out, and he'd grab that big stack of bills, and I'd think about that for a minute. Then I'd step up, it'd be my turn in line, and I'd put in my super secret code. And mine was always a two-step transaction. The first thing you had to do is check your balance. Because it did have a minimum withdrawal, and when you were in college, you know, you really didn't have any money. You had to make sure that you had enough money to pull money out. And then once you put your code in and decided that you had $25 and you just needed 20, you put that thing in and it made a noise like this. And that represented my financial standing in Bible college, and most students, by the way. I always wondered what it would be like to have access to a person who had a lot of money, a guy like Bill Gates. If I could just have his money one day, think of all the good we could do with it. But the truth is that Bill Gates' fortune is nothing compared to what God has. 6 or 8 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 billion is pocket change. It is petty cash in God's economy. Tonight I want to look at a passage that I think many times is misused and try to help us understand that a little bit better. Philippians chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, if you would, a missionary letter. I noticed in the back you have books with missionary letters in it. And he's writing a missionary letter back to the Philippian church. And I want you to look at verse number 15. And together we'll look at 15. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I want you to think about that verse for a second. The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest missionary who ever strapped a set of shoes on, says, "When I left Macedonia, there was only one church that took a chance on me, and it was you." And think about the impact that that financial gift and that giving made in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Think about all the people that have been saved. Most people credit the Apostle Paul and what God did through him to get the gospel to the Western world. Now realize God could have gotten here any way He chose. But He used the Apostle Paul, and early on in his ministry, one church said, "I'm going to take a chance on that young guy." And you talk about compound interest. Man, you get 10, 20, 30% a year, but if you had invested in a young Apostle Paul's ministry, think about what that's compounded through the years. You know, those Philippians are still reaping a dividend on what Apostle Paul started 2,000 years ago. Tonight I want to just take and look at this letter and then apply it in the Old Testament. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get moving along. Lord, bless the sermon tonight. I want to be a blessing to Brother Johnson's church. This is Your church. And I ask, God, that You would stir us to do more. Help us to get more excited about giving. And Lord, that You would use this sermon tonight to be a blessing. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You would take over the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 16, look what it says. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." He said, you didn't just help me once. People wonder, why do we support missionaries every month? Well, the truth is they have needs every month. Just like you got a house payment and a car payment and gas to pay for and children to buy stuff for, these missionaries get out on the field and they count on people in the United States to continue to give to them. They have monthly needs. And it's a great privilege as a church in the United States to be able to support a man over there. It's a great privilege every month to write that check out. Listen to me. I consider what I give to missions to be one of the greatest privileges in my life because I know the money is being used to keep a man doing something for the Lord. But if you could just imagine the Apostle Paul, he said, once and again, you in Thessalonica, you sent unto my necessity. You kept me from having to build tents. Now, the truth is the Apostle Paul could have supported himself, and he did many times. Many times he was out there, and if you can imagine, the guy that wrote a lot of the New Testament, but he'd be out there with a thread and a needle and sewing tent fabric together. And I love that about him. He was not afraid to work. But while he was sewing things together, I wondered, was it possible for him to be preaching a great revival meeting and sewing at the same time? But the truth is, the church of Macedonia, the Philippian church, gave to the Apostle Paul, and that enabled him to preach and not have to focus on building a tent. It gave him the ability to be able to go out and present the gospel to people more effectively. He wasn't busy, but can you imagine if more churches would have got involved early in his ministry, the more people that could have been saved. Look at verse number 17. Now we'll get to Paul's motive. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul said, I didn't want your help because I wanted your money and desired a gift. I wanted your help because I want you to fund your heavenly account. Now, I've got news for every person. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager or a young person or a married man or an elderly person or a widow. You have got a heavenly account with your name on it. And you cannot fund that when you get to heaven. That account gets funded by what you do on earth. And listen to me, this Philippian church, Paul said, I don't want your money because I need it, or I want your gift. I want it because I want you to have the privilege of funding your heavenly account. Now, I know many people are concerned about their bank account. And rightfully so, I think a Christian ought to balance his bank account. He ought to save a little money. But can I tell you something? You have a heavenly account that's going to be for time and eternity. And when that earthly bank account zeroes out, and whoever ends up getting that money, it does not matter. But what you put in your heavenly account will account for all time and eternity. Matthew 6:19 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are many people that get real concerned when they get their retirement statement in the mail and it's gone down. I live and of course California is known for its technology, but in Dallas, Texas, there's a lot of technology firms. And I lived on a street and the guy across the street and the guy next door to me about 4 or 5 years ago when the technology sector really went downhill, they got laid off at the same time. And I remember before all that happened, those guys would walk out and they'd pull that retirement statement out of the mailbox. And man, those stocks were going crazy. And it seems like they'd add $5 a day and they'd be worth $20,000, then $50,000, then $100,000, $150,000, $200,000. And they got to thinking about moving to a different place. But then the economy went like this in the tech sector. And I watched those guys, they go out to their mailbox and they get that thing out and they look at it. And you know, that $150,000 or $200,000 now is about $25,000 or $30,000. But I got news for you, that'll never happen with your heavenly account. If you fund your heavenly account, if you've got men like the Apostle Paul on the other side of that, doing God's work, people are being saved, that's going in your heavenly account, and moth or rust or downturns, nothing will affect the good that's being done because of that account. He said Paul was more concerned with people funding their heavenly account. Look at verse number 18. He says, but I have all. And you say, Brother Reed, what's the big deal about that? He's in prison. The Philippians, this entire gospel is being written, or this entire epistle is being written, Paul's in jail. He says, I've got it all. That tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? He says, hey, I'm down here in a cold prison, and things aren't that good, and the food's not that great, but he says, I have all. Is that how we feel about our life? And abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Stop right there. He said, man, what you gave was such a blessing to me. You have no idea. I've seen missionaries seen answers to prayer come and God's people give to them, and they'll open up that thing, and just the glee and the joy and the rejoicing that it brings when they're able to see the God working in their ministries. And that's what happened with Paul here. But look at the last phrase of that. He said, well-pleasing to God. He said, what you gave me was not only pleasing to me, but the giving was pleasing to God. What you sent me was such a blessing. And you can't believe how much it's helped me. You can't believe how much it pleases God. You can't believe when you put some money in the plate for missions, or you support faithfully every week or every month missions, how God looks down from heaven and says, hey, they got it. It's not just tithing with them. By the way, tithing is not giving to missions. I believe that every honest Christian ought to tithe. We tithe because we love the Lord and we obey the Bible. But when we get saved, that's the first thing we ought to do is we ought to start giving God. That's His part. That's His 10%. But giving to mission is what we say, hey, God's got His 10%, but there's more world to be won than what we can be done with that money right there. That 10% goes to fund the ministry of this local church and to help support your pastor and the staff and all the light bill and all the things that go on here. But when you get above that, that's when God looks down from heaven and says, hey, He's doing a little bit more than He was supposed to. He's given. Look at the next verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Most people look at that verse, and here's what they think. I'm a Christian, and God is obligated to meet my needs. That's not what that verse teaches. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is he's talking to this Philippian church in a prayer letter, and he's saying, you folk were faithful to give. You folk were faithful to support me. Not only did you keep your own local church going there, but you were faithful to give and to once and again meet my necessities. And he said, as a result of that, but my God. You know what these people gave sometimes? Maybe they gave away stuff that would have been used for their own need. They were giving. And sometimes when you give to missions, you have to look at things and say, hey, I might have to sacrifice here. I might have to change a little bit here. And the Apostle Paul is saying, it may be you gave away something that you could have used for yourself, but as a result of that, but my God shall supply all your need. Paul is saying, because you folk were faithful to give and to send once and again and send it through Epaphroditus, God will supply your need when the time comes. Not only that, he says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to supply your need by His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that means? You want to get access to God's bank account? Give. You say, how do I get access to God's bank account? Man, I want to get up there to God's ATM machine and put in that 4-secret-digit code and get God's blessings to come out of that. But I've got news for you. In God's bank machine, there's more than money. In God's bank machine, He said, whatever your need is, I'll supply it. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. You know, in my bank account, there might be money. Dollars, cents, maybe some stocks, maybe some bonds. But I've got news for you. In God's bank account, there's a whole lot more than that. There's healing. There's health. There's blessing. There's power. There's grace. And there's wisdom. And from time to time, if you're a man or a lady and you've got any life behind you at all, there are needs that come up in your life that money cannot suffice. But God's blessings and God's wisdom and God's grace and God's healing can meet that need when money can't sometimes. My God shall supply all your need. From time to time, every person in this room is going to have a need. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is some folks choose to give. And as a result of that, God will help meet your needs. Now, a lot of people read that verse and they think, well, Brother Reed, I gave to missions once, and God didn't give me a big, thick bank account. You know, we do this, Brother Johnson, but we'll preach and we'll get up. And these illustrations are true many times. But we'll get up and say something like this. The offering plate came by and I had my last $20 in my wallet and I got that $20 out and I stuck it in the offering plate. And the next day I went to the mailbox and in that mailbox there was a check for the exact amount of money I did. Praise the Lord! And then the offering plate comes by at the missions conference. You put your money in, you go out to the mailbox the next day and there's nothing in there. You say, that just doesn't seem right. I got news for you, folks. The principle of giving is God's principle. And many times we look at it sort of like this. I walk in this auditorium tonight, and it's dark when I walk in here. I look around and say, well, I guess old Ben Franklin was wrong. Electricity really doesn't work. You say, oh, that's silly. I know electricity works. And a guy, an electrician, maybe you've got an electrician in your church, he walks in the back and he says, "Hey, Brother Reed, how you doing? Why are you standing around in the dark?" Well, I look at him and say, "Well, electricity doesn't work. I tried it. It doesn't work." See, I walk over to the light switch and I flip the switch on and nothing happened. And he says, "Hey, dummy, you need to check a couple things. First off, did you pay the light bill?" Because I got news for you. I don't know how it is in California. But in Texas, if you don't pay the light bill, the electricity is not, they don't have an obligation to keep the electricity running in your home. They'll just shut that thing off. I know a lot of Christians like that. Well, you say, "Brother Reed, are you tithing? Are you paying the light bill?" You say electricity doesn't work, try paying the light bill. God says, give. Then a couple minutes later, I said, "Well, I pay my light bill. I tithe. It just doesn't seem like my needs are being met." And he says, "Well, hey, dummy, come here for a minute." So he grabs a flashlight with me, and they go down to some deep place in the church. And he says, "Hey, you see that silver box there on the wall?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Open that thing up." He takes his flashlight and shines it in there. And he says, "Hey, you see the one that's flipped over to the right and all those switches?" He goes, "Take your finger on that thing and push it back the other direction." And I go in there and I take that thing and flip it and there's light. Now the truth is, the principle was right all along. Electricity works. But there are many times in our own life when things don't go right, we say, "Well, I guess the promise isn't true." The problem is not what the promise. The problem is not what the principle. The problem is with us. Many times we need to stop and say, "God, what's your problem?" We need to look at our own life and say, "God, if my needs aren't being met, what's my problem?" You promised in Philippians chapter 4, "If I'm faithful to give, you'll be faithful to meet my needs." And it doesn't seem like my needs are being met in a certain way. And listen to me, many times I've found in my own life, the problem is not with God or the promise, the problem is with me. Because God's principles work. In fact, the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given you." You know what that means? If you're faithful to give, God will be faithful to take care of your needs. You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Reed?" I'm talking about in this room tonight, sometimes what we need is not what we think. In fact, let's go over the Old Testament for a minute. Go with me over to 1 Kings chapter number 17. The nation of Israel is in desperate times. They're wicked, and God, listen to me, is judging the nation, and they're going through a time of tremendous drought. No water. People are dying because they're thirsty and they're hungry. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And God tells His prophet Elijah, "I want you to do something. I want you to go to a widow lady's house in Zarephath." Let's pick up in verse number 9 of chapter 17. It says, "Arise," 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 9, "get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." He arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Now let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about this story? Of all the people that God could have sent the prophet of Elijah, why would he pick a widow woman? Surely there were people in town that had husbands and stable jobs and their needs were being met. But God said, "Elijah, I want you to go over here to a widow woman, and that widow woman's going to sustain you. She's going to take care of you, and I'm going to work through that situation." You know why I believe God works like that? Because in a situation like that, nobody gets the glory but Him. We can't look and say, "Oh, he went to the wealthy person's house, and he got it out of his storehouse. It was just right there." He went to the widow person so God could say, "I'm going to get glory out of this situation." And truthfully, you know, most of our fundamental churches aren't filled with rich people. Listen, you look at the average membership roll, we're talking lower to middle class people, and there'll be some men that have done well, but for the most part, what goes on, the buildings that we built are built not by rich and wealthy people, but because God has some faithful people. And when a building is built, I was so pleased to walk over and see what God is doing with that great building over there. But the truth is, that building is not being built by a bunch of millionaires. It's being built by a bunch of faithful people who don't have thousands and millions later on, but they're just faithful to give. And when that thing goes up, nobody gets any glory. No man can stand up and say, "Help me put my name on the side of that building." The truth is, God, to God be the glory. And God looks at a widow lady and says, "Hey, I want you to go see her." Doesn't make sense to us. Makes sense to God, though. Look at verse number 12. Elijah says, "Give me something to eat." Look at verse 12. Look what she says. "As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now hear her plans for the day. we're going to cook this meal, and then that's it. We're dead. So she didn't have an abundance of food laying around the house. Look at the next verse. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, here's a great two words that every Christian, fear not. Fear not. She said, I'm going to put this meal together, and it's the last meal that me and my boy are going to eat. And Elijah looks at her and says, listen, lady, don't be afraid. And I like the next part. He says, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. He goes, you know what I want you to do? You go make that cake for you and your boy, but I just want a little portion of it. A little cake first. You know what that means? I like this. God doesn't ask you for everything. He wants a portion. God doesn't, listen to me, I hear preachers get up and say, can't outgive God. Well, good, then just sign your paycheck over every week. And I believe you can't, listen, I believe in the principle of give and it shall be given to you. But let me tell you something. God lays on your heart what you should give. And God, listen, puts an amount, maybe you're looking and say, I'm giving so much to missions right now. And we've got this. And I'm not asking you to get take all the faith out of it, but you ought to look and see where you are. But this widow woman, if she'd have just looked at it with her eyes, would have thought, well, that's crazy. I can't possibly give that. Doesn't God know that gas is $3 a gallon right now? Doesn't God know that, hey, how expensive things are getting, how insurance it keeps going up, and how the house payment keeps going up? I've got all these bills. Doesn't God know all that? God says, I want a little bit. Look at verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I want you to think about that. She didn't have Elijah's word on this promise. Look what verse 14 says. The Lord God of Israel said, the barrel of meal shall not waste. You know what I got news for you tonight? What I'm preaching to you tonight is not Clay Reed's word on it. God said, but my God shall supply all your need. Give, and it shall be given you. So how dare you get up and say, I can't say that in my own power, because many times in my own life, I don't understand everything. But I can tell you, when I read the Scriptures, we need to put excusing away parts of the Bible and just believe it for what it says. Where it says nothing shall be impossible to them, we ought to believe that. God has the power and ability to be able to do what He wants to do. And God, when He says, give, and it shall be given unto you, shall men give unto your bosom. God said that. I didn't say that. Verse number 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and her house did eat many days. And I'm sure for the first few days she'd walk up to that barrel of meal and she'd think, man, today's it. She'd reach in there and she'd begin to make that cake. Look at verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, not because of the word of Elijah, but look at this, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. She obeyed this man of God. She gave what she had and trusted God, and God provided for her need. While other people were starving to death, she had enough to eat. Her boy had enough to eat. Listen to me, she had a need, and you know what? She didn't need money, she just needed food, right? But the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need. And when that man of God came in town and said, hey, give me something to eat. Of all the people he could have come to, he picked a widow woman with almost no food. But that's who God led him to. And she got that meal out and she trusted God. And listen to me, she'd make that little cake every day. And she would eat and her boy would eat and that man of God would eat. She would go back. You know what that means? That when we give and we trust God, that God has the ability to be able to give it back to us so we can give it back again. Every day she'd get in that barrel of meal and she'd give and God give her some more. And she'd give and God give her some more. That's a scriptural principle. Give and it shall be given unto you. Look at verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not. What are you saying, Brother Reed? God met her need. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left into him. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? Verse number 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. Because Elijah was so close, and because this woman was obedient to meet the need of God's man, the Bible says the Lord heard Elijah, and the child was brought back to life. Look at verse 23. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Now I have this written in my notes here. This woman didn't need a $100 bill, but she did need a living son. I wonder what would have happened if she would have said to that prophet Elijah when he walked up to her that first time and she said, Hey, give me something to eat. You're going to make a cake, but I want a part of that. What if she had said, Hey, why don't you beat the road? Go down the road a ways. Get out of here. Stay away from me. I'm a widow lady. Go find a wealthy person to work with. What if she would have said to him, I don't have time for you, and that offering plate goes by, there are people here that have more than me, and it just doesn't seem right that God would ask me to give that. You know what would have happened? She and her son probably would have starved to death. But even if they would have lived, I wonder who would have been there when that boy was laying there on that couch dead. See, that woman didn't need $1 million. She needed a food for every day, and she needed a boy that was alive. She was faithful to give to God's man. And God in the New Testament says this, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is more to life than a thick wallet. God's blessings consist of more than dollar bills. For this widow lady, it meant that she and her son had enough to eat when other folk were starving to death. It meant her son got to be around a man of God. And when the time came, her son was brought back to life. We never read that this lady became a wealthy widow lady. But we do read she was blessed with a living son. What are you trying to say tonight, Brother Reed? Give. Don't just tithe. Give. Give. You say, Brother Reed, right now there's a famine. Give anyway. God does not expect you to give what you don't have, but every person in this room, listen to me. And you know what else? I wonder many times in my own life, if I'm not faithful to give, what I will be forfeiting in the future by not having God's blessing on my life. I got four little boys. In fact, my wife's due with number five today. I'm flying home first thing in the morning. She always goes 2 weeks over, so don't be afraid. This is the fifth child, and it's always 2 weeks over. Of course, tomorrow morning I'll have a baby when I walk in the room. But I watch those little boys. I got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and the next one's going to be a boy, a newborn. All those boys. And I look at them lined up there, and I think, I need God's help with these children. You say, how do you get God's help? How do you get His blessing? How do you get your needs met? Give. Don't just tithe. When that faith promise commitment card comes around to you, don't look at that and say, well, so-and-so, they got a lot of extra money. They ought to be given more. Elijah came to that widow lady of all the people and said, I want your cake. And I believe that as much as anything that tonight God is working in the hearts of people in this church. It may be a widow lady. It may be a young person. It may be a person who's never tried and never experienced God's blessing in this way on your life. But there's somebody in this room that needs to know that needs to learn that God will bless you if you learn to give. Give, and it shall be given you. And folks, the one thing that we need to get the gospel around the world is God's blessings. But can I tell you this? We don't need just God's blessings on Brother Ramos as he comes to preach. You need God's blessings on your home. You say, how do I get that? Give. You see, that seems so simple. Give anyway. You say, God, I already give some. Give some more. God said, if you'll give, I'll take care of your needs. And by the way, you know what I found out? The Apostle Paul learned he could be content just about anywhere at some point in his Christianity. His needs were being met even though he was in a jail cell somewhere. I want God's blessing on my ministry. I want God's blessing on global church planters. I want my children to grow up in a blessed home. I want my wife to have a blessed husband. I want to have a blessed marriage. You say, how do you get your needs met? Give. this church said, the Apostle Paul, he's young. He used to beat up Christians and kill them for a living. He got saved, though, and I think God can do something. They took a vote that one night and they said, I make a motion, preacher, we take on the Apostle Paul. Somebody else over here said, I second that motion. Church treasurer got out that check and they faithfully gave to him. And now almost 2,000 years later, the gospel's still going. And they're still reaping their reward. You almost read nothing bad about the Philippian church, and I believe it because it was a church that learned to give. You got a building that needs to be finished over here? Give. Give. You say, I already gave some. Give some more. Give, and it shall be given you. We give so God can give us more so we can give more. And He says, as a result of that, I will supply your need. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this church. And I pray, God, that You would work in the hearts of these people. I'm going to ask You to come, Brother Johnson, and close out the service.